1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Our theme is discovering your spiritual gift, discovering your spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. He doesn't want us to be uninformed. He wants us to be not unaware. He wants us to be very much aware of spiritual giftedness. I want to tell you a little bit, by way of introduction, just a little bit about how we've come to some of the conclusions that we've come to on spiritual gifts. 1960s, there was a movement that broke on the scene in the United States and literally for great parts of the world, and it was called Neo-Pentecostalism. That is not, as I'm sure all of you know by now, that is not my background. And so there was another view that was called a cessationist view. And that's basically Pastor Bob's and my background. Cessationist view was among evangelicals and among fundamental Baptists. And that was the predominant view. The cessationist view is that there are gifts that have ceased at the time of the completion of Scripture. They were for the apostolic age and that they've ceased. Now, it varied a little bit on which scholar or which preacher said this gift was still working and this gift was only for that foundational period and so on. So you had a very wide variety. So it would depend. I say a wide variety. In some respects it was, in other respects it was not. The old Pentecostalism was never a challenge to evangelicalism, most of evangelicalism that was non-Pentecostal. And it was never a challenge, certainly, to us in the what we would tag the fundamentalist Baptist movement. No challenge at all. In fact, I would say that probably most people looked upon it as being, this is the old Pentecostalism now through the 20th century, looked upon it basically being a somewhat backward. And so it was not a challenge. Now, in the 1960s, though, this all changed. And so about the middle of the 1960s, you have the rise of the Neo-Pentecostal movement. And that changed everything. It's not the old Pentecostalism. In some respects, it is. But it takes on a completely new flavor. And this challenged those that were the cessationists. It was never a challenge before. Now, one thing that dawned upon me was that we had never really heard in our circles, never really heard any teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, other than from, again, sort of a cessationist point of view that this is not for today, that's not for today. But I cannot remember hardly any sermons at all on discovering your spiritual gift. In fact, I'm confident that not a single sermon came on how to discover your spiritual gift. I remember, this would be probably 3 decades ago, I remember one of our preachers emphasizing the discerning of spirits out of 1 Corinthians 12, one of the gifts of the Spirit. I remember him alluding to that. That's the only thing I remember. But for sure, in our circles, I do not remember anybody saying, you have a spiritual gift, you need to find that spiritual gift, and as you find that spiritual gift, other gifts related to this one spiritual gift will have a great impact. Well, with the rise of the Neo-Pentecostal movement, that changed. Because what happened was there were those in evangelicalism, again, like fundamentalist Baptist circles, they began to have friends that became part of the Neo-Pentecostal movement, and their friends may come back and say, hey, the gifts of the Spirit are operating where we're now attending church, and you have a gift, or you have gifts, or I've got this gift. And so they would challenge them, and so people in our circles began to pick up the Bible, and guess what? They began to see there are gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12. They began to find there are gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4. They found that there are gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. They found that there are two gifts mentioned in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And so you could, you'd see this list and say, man, we never heard anything about this. And so then their friends would say, hey, this gift is operating over at this group, over where these people are meeting, and so on. So there was this explosion of interest with spiritual gifts. Some of the result is that out of churches where the old Pentecostalism was no challenge whatsoever, the new Pentecostalism, with certain features, again, that were new, is more worldly for one, not to indict everybody, but that's what it was. It had a lot of Hollywood in it and all sorts of things, you know. And so it was not like the old Pentecostalism in that sense. But anyways, people began to, leave some of our circles. Some were content with the cessationist position, others were not. And there were many people that left evangelical churches and took up into the neo-Pentecostal movement. And that's what basically took place around that time. So, you know, in the mid-1960s, I'm a teenager, Pastor Bob's a teenager, so we became aware of that there was this emphasis on the gifts. The time I'd entered college a few years later, this movement was underway. I graduated in 1967 from high school. This movement was underway. And over in Ann Arbor, there was a huge explosion of the neo-Pentecostal movement. Well, the results of this were that there were people that were greatly interested in this. So what happened was, in our circles, the cessationist position became very, very prominent. In other words, they really started because they wanted to keep people out of the neo-Pentecostal movement. And so that was kind of the background, my background, Pastor Bob's background as well in this particular area. One of the things, though, that I discovered was this, is that the Word of God teaches that we are not to be ignorant. We are not to be unaware or uninformed regarding spiritual gifts. And most of us did not really know anything about these spiritual gifts. Now, discovering our spiritual gift, then, is a priority. It is assumed by the Apostle Paul that you're going to operate in the body of Christ through your spiritual giftedness. And so this is a really fascinating and important area for us. Also, everybody wants to know what their spiritual gift is, no matter what your background. If you present material and you talk to people and you tell them, you know, I want to give you a verse out of Romans 12 that says, you have a spiritual gift. They're immediately satisfied. What do you mean? They're not familiar with it. And so then when we point that out, they become very excited about that you can know your spiritual gift. The material that I'm going to present to you, I've presented in other churches over the years, and to individuals and to groups and so on. The remarkable thing about the material that I'm going to share with you is that people find their spiritual gift right in the midst of this material. And, of course, we know if that's true, then it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? These are His gifts, and so He's doing that. But the material itself, my point is, the material itself helps us to find our spiritual giftedness. When you find your spiritual gift, it brings great joy. It's an exciting thing. It's a thrilling thing. It's one of the most thrilling things. And it's a very, very important thing. Now, let me clarify right from the beginning. I'm not a cessationist, all right? That's basically my background. I'm not a cessationist. So you'll hear some comments from me that will remind you of the cessationist position. But overall, I am not a cessationist. Also, I am not a neo-Pentecostal. So that would be incorrect. And so there are some things that might remind you of the modern charismatic movement or the neo-Pentecostal movement. But I'm neither. To the best of my knowledge, in hearing the material I'm going to present, I've never heard of anybody going into the neo-Pentecostal movement as a result of hearing this material. So it's important to understand that I am not a cessationist. I am not a neo-Pentecostal. I believe that there is a better way, and that this way has been a blessing to many, many, many people. Well, as I began to consider this early on, by the time I'm at the university, the time I'm at college, I don't remember exactly when, but early on, So I'm in, you know, I'm still a teenager, early 20s at the latest. I understood what my spiritual gift was, apart from the material I'm going to present to it. So anyways, it became clear to me what my spiritual gift was. I also sought to teach on the spiritual gifts. And I've gathered over the years, I've gathered all sorts of material, thousands of pages of material in my library on this issue from all sides. Well, one of the things I discovered, though, is that what we were presenting did not seem to clarify how a person finds their spiritual giftedness. And so I would read this one, I'd read that one, some would divide the gifts this way, and so on and so forth. Never found that to be that effective. And I tried to do this myself. So if somebody did, it was certainly beyond what the presentation was. So you have people who say, well, here are the speaking gifts. This is typical. Here are the speaking gifts, and they'll put the speaking gifts down. Here are the serving gifts, and they'll put the serving gifts down. Now, not to deny that these are speaking gifts or that these are serving gifts, but nobody could figure out exactly, okay, where do you fit in? Well, man, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that. This material really, really helps people. Well, what happened was is that I eventually heard that Bill Gothard from his basic Youth Institute seminars, that Bill Gothard was presenting material on spiritual gifts. And I became greatly interested in that. And I didn't know a great deal about it because he presented it not at his basic seminar, but he presented it at his advanced seminar. But anyways, it was through his institute, and that he was emphasizing spiritual gifts. I happened to be with a youth worker. This is probably 30 years ago, I guess now. But I happened to be at lunch with a youth worker who was not from Michigan. But anyways, we got together for lunch, and we started talking. So anyways, I told him what my spiritual gift was, and I said, he said he'd been to the advanced seminar. I said, well, what does Mr. Gothard say about that? So he told me, I said, you got to be kidding. I said, so he says, yes. He says, I said, well, so the gift I just mentioned, you're saying that he says that gift is still operating. He says, absolutely. And the conversation went on. So, in other words, I've been to the basic seminar, but I've never been to the advanced seminar. At least at that time, the material was presented there, so I became very intrigued by that. Well, I for a period of time after that, I still had not been to an advanced seminar to hear precisely what was being said. But a few years later, I suppose it was probably late 1980s, early 1990s, I was at one of Mr. Gothard's minister day seminars. So for ministers and Christian workers, they would be invited. You could go to sign up and go to a day. You spent the whole day with him, and he would bring forth various exhortations and teachings and so on and so forth. And so I'd been to these before. But on this particular occasion, we'd meet in Detroit, and it would probably be about 13, I would say probably 13 to 1500 Christian workers would come to this seminar. Well, anyways, as the day was progressing, because you'd be there all through the day, start early in the morning, be there all through the day, and he would present various things that that he felt that he had in his heart and that he should be emphasizing. Well, one segment, he brought out, he got up and he talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And and then he said, we've got material. Sometimes you get material. If you're at the seminar, you get material. So you go out in the foyer, and they'd have material for you. And he said, we have material on this. And so I sat there intrigued. And when I heard him, not very long, so not as detailed as his advanced seminar, but he went over a certain section of the gifts of the Spirit, and immediately I recognized that is the answer to discovering your spiritual gift. And so this is crucial to discovering a spiritual gift. So I got the material. I also called them. This is, again, years and years ago. And I asked them if they would let me have their advanced seminar material. And so they sent that to me, although I'd never been, but they were kind enough to send that to me. So that was kind of my background. And from there, I began to teach from this particular angle, from this particular framework. And what I found was people began left and right to discover their spiritual giftedness. And so this material is very good. I use some of the Gothard material, a lot of the Gothard material, but you should know that I've also revamped some of it. Some of it is not his material, so I'll try to make some distinctions along that line. What I'm saying is he should not be blamed for anything I say up here, okay? Or any emphasis, so don't assume that. But you'll have, some of it will be very clear that it's his material. But I also revamp it along a number of lines. So keep that in mind. We are not advocating the neo-Pentecostal movement. Our dear friends that are in that movement that we love and have the deepest affection for, there's many, many difficulties in that movement, not only from the standpoint of gifts, but even what they say about gifts, where I might agree with them that this gift is still operating, how they say that gift is functioning, it does not mean that I agree with even what they're saying there. So I'll be specific. I usually take, again, about 4 lectures to do this, so I'll move quickly through some material. And, of course, you always have access to me, so don't hesitate. We will have a question-and-answer period. But we'll get to the main thrust, and that is to clearly identify one single spiritual gift. And if we know what that gift is, everything else we find falls into place. All right, now one more thing under my introduction here. What is a spiritual gift? Okay, a spiritual gift is an empowering from the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit for the saved, of course. It's a spiritual empowering enabling us to accomplish things in the body of Christ or the church and also in the world. It is an enabling and empowering. If you know your gift and you work through your gift, you have power to accomplish things in the body of Christ and also to affect the world beyond the walls of the church. It is not natural gifts. Those are gifts, but these are not the spiritual gifts. Now, what I have discovered is that if a person has a certain natural gift, when they know what their spiritual gift is and they move in the power of that spiritual gift, it ignites their natural gifts. So if you have a person, let's say that they have a quick mind, they're very intelligent, okay? They have a lot of abilities, intellectual, rational abilities. That varies, you know, does it not? Okay, so, but let's say that they have that. They understand what their spiritual gift is. They begin to move and walk in the Spirit, and in the light of that spiritual giftedness, it ignites their intelligence. And so they're able to do things, even be more creative, and you can go down the list. All sorts of things happen from that angle. So our natural gifts, our birth gifts that are given, our natural gifts are inflamed and ignited. So it makes a huge difference. One thing, too, this is back under sort of spiritual empowering. Let me say that. You also, if you work in your gift, you also have a lot of even physical power, all things being equal. What I mean by that is you have a lot of energy. It even affects you physically if you work in your gift. Like when I operate in my spiritual gift, I can go all day. I mean that literally. I can go all day, you know. You say, well, you're in good health and so on. And this, I'm saying beyond that, okay. I can go all day. There is an energy that is there. And I was told that Reverend Gothard said the same thing, that using his gift is exhortation. And I was told that he said that's why he can go all day seminars and that he's operating in a spiritual gift. So it even impacts us physically. So a spiritual empowering to accomplish things. It is not our natural gifts, but it affects our natural gifts. Another thing, too, about the gifts, and that is, this is not Gothard material now. This is the others only limitedly, so what I just said. The gifts are fire in the church. These spiritual gifts that we're going to look at are fire. They're fire in the church. Let me give you some quick references. Acts 2 and verse 2, tongues of what set on their heads on the day of Pentecost? Fire. It is a gift, a spiritual gift. Not a natural gift, a spiritual gift, and fire is even visible on their heads. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, therefore, Paul writing to Timothy, young Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift that is in you. Stir up there means to rekindle a fire. Have a living flame in your soul. So that very word there that Paul uses towards Timothy and his giftedness is related to fire. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and along about verse 18 and 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Famous verse on not sinning against the Holy Spirit that we're aware of, right? But it says, do not quench the Spirit. Now that word in our New Testament is like, the background of the word is like pouring water on fire. That's what that word means. And the next verse, do not quench the Spirit, a spiritual gift is mentioned. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. That's a gift of the Spirit. And so these gifts are fire. And what we will see from the Gothard material, not only the positive characteristics, description of a gift, but also the negative characteristics, how you can abuse your gift. Many people discover their spiritual gift by the abuses. They recognize they've been abusing their gift, and so it's as revealing as the positive characteristics. These gifts are fire. They are fire in your soul. Also, these gifts can burn other people up. And so if you misuse your gift, you can burn other people up. Sometimes, you know, we say, the church is on fire. Great revivals come. The church is on fire. The church can also be on fire in another way. Negative way is the misuse of spiritual gifts. So when we reorder ourselves, if we have been misusing our gift, you can burn people up. That's why there's a lot of conflict in that area. Now, when you know your giftedness, you also are going to be able to understand better other people in the body of Christ. Because depending upon their gift, they will approach things from a certain frame of reference. And you might say, now, why does she always approach it that way? It could be a spiritual gift. Why does he always bring that up? It could be because of a spiritual gift. And somebody could say the same thing about you or about me. Why does he or she always bring it up from that particular angle? It also helps in the marriage situation as well. Sometimes conflicts among believers that are married is different spiritual gifts. You know, why does she always, why when I bring this up, does he always, you know, and I taught him better, you know, and on down the list, he always brings up. It can be because of spiritual giftedness, and that's why it's approached. And so this is a tremendous area to help us to unify and to appreciate and to love one another in a specific way, and sometimes even to resolve some conflicts of approach. All right. Well, let me tell you what I got from our first area here is the categories. All right. This is what I got from the Gothard material. What I discovered from them was there are three categories of gifts. And so approaching it from these three categories is what has helped people discover their spiritual giftedness. Now, again, I have all sorts of literature, all sorts of approaches, sincere, some of them great, some of them not so great, some of them middle of the road. But none of the approaches are as effective, as far as I have seen, are as effective as understanding that there are three categories of gifts. What are the three categories? All right. I brought a board here, and I've got things written out so we can move along. Obviously, one unknown gift, some sort of artist, right? You know? What's the significance? Some things I noticed I wrote out, some things I printed, some things are different colors. What's the significance of that? None whatsoever, all right? So don't even worry about it. It's the way that it all fell out. I like blue. I like this color. So don't draw any conclusions that I don't say draw a conclusion on from that, okay? Here are the three categories. Let me go through them. Here's the first category, and they call that a motivational gift. You'll look in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. The motivation gifts are mentioned there, all right? And it speaks about the diversity of gifts according to the Spirit. Diversity of gifts. We dovetail that. We'll go back here. On Romans 12:6. Romans 12:6 lists these seven gifts. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So I'll come back to these, but this is the motivational gifts. Everyone has one of these gifts, and only one of these gifts. Every believer has one of these seven gifts. It's interesting that it is seven. Seven in Scripture is the number of what? Completeness and perfection, isn't it? Very interesting. All right, so we'll come back to this in just a moment. The second area are called ministry gifts. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 12. And there are diversities or differences of administrations. Okay, the Greek word there is ministry or ministries. Okay, so administrations, better understand it as ministry. And these are called ministry gifts. So there are differences of administrations or ministries from the Lord or from Christ, a specific reference to Him. And here are some of these. Now, this is not all the God-ordained material. So this is where there's some deviation. The first four here, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is from Ephesians 4 in verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. They're ministry gifts because these are people that are also, they are gifts. These men are gifts that are given to the body of Christ. All right? So that's one aspect of it. That's Ephesians 4. So these are people that are gifts that are given to the body of Christ in order to bring us not only to salvation, but to maturity in the body of Christ. In your King James, it will say pastor and teacher. It will say pastor and then a separate category is teacher. Okay, that is not really what Paul says there. It is, Ephesians 4:11 now, it is pastor-teacher. If you're in the pastorate, you've got to be a teacher of some sort, even though that might not be your main motivational gift, driving gift. But there are other offices that are listed, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, so you want to note that. One of them is the teacher. So that office just stands by itself. That can be a person that's not a pastor teacher, but he is a teacher in the body of Christ. All right. One thing that I could not figure out, and the Gothard material does not deal with this. Obviously, there's the gift of preaching, but there's no mention of that directly in the list. So how does that fit in? Well, a number of years ago, I was not looking for it, but I was covering 2 Timothy 1, and I noticed that in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Apostle, teacher, preacher. There it is. It's in that verse. We all know that it's some sort of gift, but where does it fit in? It doesn't seem to fit in anywhere in the list. It is not here, as I will show in a minute. So where does it fit in? Well, there it is right there. And so I think it's an office gift. These are office gifts, okay? Governments is from 1 Corinthians 12:28 as well. And that word is better administration, okay? And it could be that this is reference to the elder rulers in our local churches, all right? Certainly, they have got to administrate. All elders must administrate. So, administration. The helps is also from 1 Corinthians 12:28. That could be our deacons. That is what deacons do. These are rulers. Deacons are not rulers. Elders are rulers. Deacons assist the eldership in ruling. And so they do very practical things and wonderful, wonderful ministry, free the elders up in order that they might carry out functions called ruling. If that is not accurate, we still know that elders are an office in the church, all right? We also know deacons are an office in the church. Now, in this particular area, 1 Timothy 4:14 and 1 Timothy 5:22 and 2 Timothy 1:6 all refer to the laying on of hands. So these are gifts that are recognized by the church. And normally, this is what should happen. When you have somebody set aside, if you're somewhere in here, anywhere in here, all right, hands are laid upon them by the officials of the church. That's why it's called a ministry gift. Not everybody has a ministry gift. Everybody ministers, but not everybody has. These are offices. And so these are men that are given to the church, but they also work out of these offices. So these are office gifts, all right? And normally by the laying on of hands. So everybody has one of these. You may or you may not have an office gift. So an office, a ministry gift that is given. That's the second category. Now, Mr. Gothard, he lists some others out of 1 Corinthians 12:28. So this is a little bit different. But I think this gets to the thrust of at least what I'm trying to stress. The third area are called manifestation gifts. And that is from 1 Corinthians 12. If you look at verse 6 and verse 7, it's a reference to these gifts that follow here, we think. So you have operations, all right? There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God who worketh all in all. And then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all. And so the manifestation, the word operations, it's not a bad word in our authorized version. But it does mean it comes from a basic Greek word, to energize. The key thing there on operations in verse 6 is effect, E-F-F-E-C-T. What happens with these gifts is they are effects that take place. And the word for manifestation in verse 7 means to show. So the Spirit of God shows himself in these gifts. These are effects. To put it another way, these are results that take place in the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to concentrate mostly here, but I just want to call this to your attention so that we understand these three categories. So what happens is this: if you use your giftedness here in the Spirit, and God uses you, let's say that you're teaching, all right, that's your spiritual giftedness here, all right. And let's say that you are not in an office, all right? Well, it doesn't matter. If you use your giftedness here, the Lord causes these things to take place in those around you in the body of Christ. They're effects. They're supernatural results. They are manifestation gifts that happen. So let me be a little bit more specific. Let's say you have an exhorter. Okay, that's the motivational gift. This is the driving gift. His entire perspective is governed by that. Okay? You have an exhorter. Let's say that this person also is in an office in the church. And the office is pastor-teacher. So he is a pastor. That means that he will exhort through this office. That would be his chief means. His office. And so his exhortation will take on the flavor of pastor-teacher, all right? But his main gift is exhorting. He will do things that's different than if he had the gift of mercy. Pastors have the gift of mercy, do things differently in many respects than those that exhort. So here's what happens. You exhort, and he prepares a message. He's a preacher, so he's in that office. He's a preacher. He may be or he may not be, okay? But for sure, these folks have the gift of preaching. All right, so we have our pastor-teacher, and he brings an exhortation. He prepares a sermon, and he works through his office there. By means of preaching, he exhorts. And what happens is the Holy Spirit, under this particular sermon, does amazing things. The manifestation of it is that somebody in the congregation gets wisdom. The manifestation is, whatever his topic is, they get wisdom concerning it. And that is a manifestation gift. It doesn't have to last, doesn't have to continue, but at that moment, that's a result. That's an effect. It's an operation that takes place. Then somebody else gets knowledge on the situation, and an impact is made there. Somebody else gets faith. Now, this is not initial saving faith. This is mountain-moving faith, the faith that can move mountains. This is for people that have faith, that truly converted, but this is a manifestation. So somebody out there in the congregation is discouraged. They're down. And they can't seem to get enough faith or hardly to read their Bible. And so it's a difficult time. So this may have happened. They may have had whatever combinations of things. Maybe they failed in some way. And so they need to exercise faith and depend upon the blood of Christ. They just cannot seem to get there. And then through this exhorter, using the pastoral teaching office, using that giftedness that is there, that access that he has to the body of Christ, this message is used by God, and there is an astonishing amount of faith, and that person comes out of that meeting trusting the Lord afresh. That's a manifestation. And so it's a result that takes place. Now, these gifts can be, you could have any number of these, but this, it can be temporary, like that person doesn't demonstrate this overcoming faith, but at that moment, he or she believes God, and the biggest mountain before them melts before their eyes as they come out of that service, because a gift was imparted, which was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. An energizing, an effect took place as a result of one person using this gift through his giftedness here, and that takes place. George Mueller, some of you have read the account of George Mueller, the astonishing things that took place. Obviously, he had a continual manifestation of this gift, more so than most, and so on and so forth. So, I knew a servant of Christ who obviously had this operating quite powerfully. Now, again, it's not his main motivation, but it's a result that's being affected in him and in others. So it can affect us and can affect others. And so a manifestation takes place. Gifts of healings. Note how this is put. I've underlined the S's in both words. That's what it is in our Greek New Testament. It's not gift of healing. It is gifts of healings, which should alert us that there are various kinds of healings that take place. There are emotional healings. And so we have to be a little bit open along that line. Somebody hears the pastor's message, and he's exhorting as an exhorter can, and he's mapping it out as exhorters do. And somebody responds to the Lord and may be physically healed. Maybe that they were ill and because of guilt. And so perhaps something in the message presents how to be free from guilt. And so they respond. And immediately they physically experience relief and healing. So does it happen? Yes, it does happen. Or it can be, again, in the emotional area. What it shows you, though, there are healings that come to people. And so for this fellow or this lady, it may be wisdom. For another person, knowledge. For some overcoming faith that they normally do not have. For others, they may experience a healing. This area of miracles. Now, our cessationist friends, some eliminate all of this, by the way. It's all gone. Some are selective. Miracles is a target, though. I say a target. Let's put it this way. Some of our good friends believe that miracles ceased with the times of the apostles. They have a real problem because if you read church history, you know that that's not true. Okay? So that presents a problem. So they say, well, God can do, you know, God, you know, He's sovereign. He can do anything. That's inconsistent. You know, if it ceased as you're saying that it ceased, then it ceased. All right. But a miracle takes place. That could be any supernatural thing that happens to somebody out there in the congregation. Now, the advantage of what I'm presenting to you is that we can explain, because it's a manifestation gift, we can explain why miracles have occurred since the times of the apostles. I have personally been present when miraculous things have taken place. So, again, you know, a lot of people get on TV and they tell you all sorts of things. You don't really know if it's true or not, for in many cases. Is that not right? There's a lot of quackery along that line. All I can tell you is I have been present. I know people in the body of Christ that are as trustworthy as any person you're going to find in the body of Christ. And they also report to me. Give me reports on miracles that take place. And so we should not take a cessationist position on that. This little note here I'll come back to. Miracles take place. prophecy. You have prophecy here, you have prophet here, you have prophecy here. We'll come back and explain that in a few moments. Prophecy, one thing that it does is it brings things to light. And so somebody else has something brought to light. Something is exposed, maybe sin, or something is just dawns on the person. And that would be the manifestation gift of prophecy. Say, well, how does that work? We'll come back and define prophecy a little bit more, but I'm just giving you just an example of it. But if all prophesy, and an uninformed person comes in, that is to the church in her worship, he is convicted by all, he is convinced by all, if all prophesy. And then the Apostle Paul says, and the secrets of his heart are revealed. So that he, falling down on his face, will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25. That's one example. And so it's not people that normally have the gift of prophecy, but it's people that have this manifestation of the revealing of the heart and things are exposed. That's described, that's a manifestation, maybe temporary. Some people have this gift continually, okay, and use it. This can be a manifestation of it. Discerning of spirits to determine that which is of God, that which is not of God, can be used. That gift can also manifest itself if we're dealing with somebody that has demons. And so that can be manifested. Somebody out in the congregation, though, hears pastor's message, your pastor teacher, as he exhorts. And as he exhorts, what takes place is somebody out there gets discernment on this thing is not of God. Or this thing is truly of the Lord. A discerning of spirits takes place. A distinguishing between that which is of God and that which is not of God. They did not have that before they came in, but that's manifested in the service. Discerning of spirits. We're not going to be occupied. This is one of the most controversial areas, is tongues and interpretation of tongues. Let me just give you a few quick observations. This is not thorough. We should not spend our time on this today, though. We have other important things to deal with. But remember that in Acts chapter 2, it is real languages, okay? So it's known languages that people hear in Acts chapter 2. So let's start there. Another thing about tongues in the book of Acts is apostles are always present and Jews are always present. That's significant because in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul quotes from Isaiah 28. The significance of the quote from Isaiah 28 is it regards the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, correct? So the prophecy, very important prophecy, overlooked. 70 AD is very crucial. Jesus predicted that. 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about tongues ceasing. Tongues are probably, even the language thing, are a sign gift of an apostle, primary apostle. And they were unique in that sense. I'm talking about the primary apostles. Others are called apostles in Scripture, but the primary foundational apostles, they are unique. So the result is that languages are heard, and there's other features of it as well. And if it's public, there will be interpretation of tongues. There has to be an interpreter there and so on. So what you have is Jews, apostles, primary apostles, foundational apostles that are present. And this was a sign gift related especially to those early apostles, those chief apostles along that line. But it also is regarded. That means that 1 Corinthians 13 is tongue ceasing. That would mean that they ceased in 70 A.D., that is, they ceased as a sign gift, okay? So they should not be viewed in that way. And that was for the apostolic group, the apostolic circle, and was early on. So some of those features. Now, again, that doesn't get to all of the issues along that line. But we know that they were languages. The ecstatic speaking, all of that is problematic. How do you know that that's the New Testament? Let's say there is ecstatic speaking beyond the languages. Now, there are some who do not believe that that is what the passages are saying. Acts 2 certainly is not, but other passages. Well, let's just say that it is. How do you know? How do you know that that you've heard that? I've been in their meetings. I've watched them by the hours, literally, and I've been in their meetings. I've seen these expressions, and frankly, I don't know how you can discern that is the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, again, not all, because I don't want to misjudge and unfairly misjudge some of our friends, but a lot of that is just, there's no way that it can be of the Spirit of God. It doesn't have to be demonic. Glossolalia is practiced by people, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's that gift. But what I want to do, let me go back up, and I want to read you from a Reformed scholar on what he says on this gift. Now, the cessationists, of course, would say that it's gone, that's it, no matter what. Remember what I said. It can be a sign gift that was temporary, and it did speak to the Jews, warning them of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Let me give you a brief quote from James Jordan. James Jordan is an American theologian, and he's the Reformed of the Reformed, if you know what I mean, right? The Calvinist of the Calvinist. So he's not over here and over there. So, and he's one of the most able theologians in the United States. And in his work called The Sociology of the Church, here's what, page 170, here's what Dr. Jordan says. He says, the cessation of the sign gift of tongues does not prevent the eternally active God from working true language miracles in our day. Then I want you to hear this well. The penetration of the gospel into new parts, such as early medieval Europe and on the mission field today, is often accompanied by miraculous actions designed to confirm the messengers. This has included language miracles. So Dr. Jordan is fully aware of such things take place. He mentions this, and he mentions that there are language miracles that take place. You'll have this little bitty missionary going into some godforsaken place as far as the gospel is concerned. He's got a black book with the golden gilded edges called the Bible, you know. And he goes in. And wild demonic area. And the local shaman challenges the little guy and so on. The little white guy with the black book, God's Word. And he goes in there. And so then a contest starts. And God starts doing things to make sure, because these shamans, these witch doctors, signs and wonders, false signs, false wonders, lying wonders, false miracles. Those are realities that take place. And what happens is that God comes and he makes sure that everybody around that area knows that the little guy with the black book and talking about Jesus, that God makes sure that they know that that's the Lord's messenger, and things begin to happen. And God begins to absolutely confirm that this particular person is my messenger. So possibly language miracles could take place. Even the sign gift ceasing in 70 A.D., that would be significant. You have to work that out, because that would mean that a lot that's going on is probably, it's probably just a human phenomena, and it's not, certainly does not guarantee that it's of the Holy Spirit. But either way, language gifts, miracles that take place. So we believe that Dr. Jordan is right on that. You have three categories of gifts: motivational gifts, ministry gifts, manifestation gifts. These are the results. You cannot cause these to happen, nor can I. They are the effect of the Holy Spirit. But these effects come because somebody knows how to use their giftedness here. And if they have gifts here, then from here. That is the key. Because what happens is that as we concentrate here, we find our one spiritual gift here, then the rest of this tends to fall into place. You can't cause this to happen in yourself, and you can't cause it to happen in other people. Look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. It's the sovereign spirit, isn't it, that causes these effects. But by discerning between these areas, these categories, this has been the most helpful thing in presenting the gifts. But that assumes that you have a heavy concentration here. In other words, what I have found over many years is that once a person knows their giftedness here, then if they have gifts here, it will be recognized by the church, and they will find themselves wherever they are here. You don't cause this. God causes it. So if you know your giftedness out of here, that giftedness is used to cause supernatural effects in the body of Christ. It's absolutely astounding. These are the things that take place. And so that is the three categories. We'll take a 5-minute break. We come back. We'll concentrate on the 7 gifts, and I'll give you some material and on how, if you don't know what your giftedness is, then find out which one of these gifts do you have, or we'll narrow it down quite a bit. Now, let's take a 5-minute break. Mm-hmm.